today on Real Radio.
But every day that you and I deal with one another, we should desire more and more to love and to show love toward each other, and by giving or offering to you the very best.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letters written by the Apostle John. We're now in the third letter written by the so-called Apostle of Love, John himself. Now, throughout his writings, including his two other letters, as well as the Gospel according to John, we find a pretty common theme, and that one is love. Now, that includes love for one another, of course, but it also includes love for our Creator and Redeemer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson taken from the entirety of 3 John. That, of course, is a one-chapter epistle, and it demonstrates the love that comes down from on high. It's called Jesus Loves His Church.
So he loves the church. He really does. So we look at our study this evening. We're going to look at several things together. Jesus loves his church. The first thing is in verses 1 to 8, and that is that love influences life. Jesus loves his church, and yes, that's absolutely true, but we'll look at love's influence on life. That's our first point, verses 1 through 8. When he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, he's saying something very powerful here. First thing we see here is that when love's influence on life is this, that it begins with one person. Circle his name, Gaius. You may have never heard or read of this guy before in your life, but he's one guy. And it's interesting that when John says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, note this, there must have been an incredible godly representation of Gaius's life. He was a godly man. He had a godly life. He made a difference along his life's journey. Gaius did. Imagine in the Bible, though it'd be just 14 verses here before us, the Holy Spirit saw fit that the witness that flowed from Gaius's life should be written in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? What about my life and your life? That God would take you, but Jack, I'm so imperfect. I know that, me too. But I would never put a story of my life in the Bible. I wouldn't put a story of my life in the Bible either. But God, can you imagine? Could you imagine if John would have said, Gaius, by the way, this is going to go in the best-selling book of all time every year forever. I'm sure he didn't have a clue. But God would take what's going on in your life and put it in a book so that the world would see and that the world might know. Gaius, I want to suggest to you that through this one man's life, things began to happen. And don't try to convince me otherwise. I believe through one life in this sanctuary, you can change the course of history and the lives of people. I believe this happens every day. It may be as small, or we think as seemingly small, as someone saying something to a child, an encouraging word to maybe an elderly person, or maybe somebody has a decision to make and they seek the Lord and they make that decision and a company is born. And Christians come and work and they have families and they tithe and missionaries are fed on the other side of the world. Amazing things happen through one person's life. Church, stop looking at yourself tonight as though you're not important or as though you can't make a difference. You are making a difference. You are making a difference tonight. Do we have flaws? Absolutely. I look around here, in fact, at prayer time. I just spent my time tonight in our prayer time together. I just spent my time as I came in here. I said, Lord, open my eyes up to things to be thankful to you about. And God gave me a topic that I never got off of for the rest of the evening. And the Lord laid it upon my heart. Jack, be thankful for what I've done in your life. And I began to think, yes, thank you, God. You saved me from hell. You saved me from this. And the Lord, no, what I'm doing with your life, with other people, through your life. And I said, well, Lord, what is that? I'm using your life to affect other people who in turn are affecting other people. And you, if you could draw that on a piece of paper, it's a wonderful full circle. If you bow and yield to him, he begins to work through your life, which means and implies that you're affecting other people's lives, and as it comes back around, they in turn affect the body of Christ, and you are effectual in the kingdom of God. It's incredible. How can this be? How can our lives become so valuable that one of our lives can change the course of history in the life of at least one person? How? Through Jesus Christ and him only. Because whatever is done for this world will fade away. But through one person, things begin. And it began with Gaius. He made a great difference in his life. And I thought about what just one man made or one woman made in the history of the world. What about Noah? I don't want to get off on this, but did you see the front page of the Los Angeles Times last Wednesday? National Geographic sponsored an expedition to what used to be southern Russia and the area of Turkey and all that kind of, that region there. And National Geographic, which is, that's the top banana of authenticity stuff, you know. They hired the guy that found the Titanic. So now you got two very reputable people searching. And they were searching for things of antiquity. And they wound up stumbling across the most profound and radical discovery regarding Noah's Ark. And I can't wait to see how National Geographic prints that up, because the evidence is overwhelming. And it was on the front page of the LA Times. What about Noah? Yeah, it's a story. He didn't even really live. Ha! Read your Bible, and hopefully, if they do it right, the National Geographic. One man. God says, build a boat. What's a boat? 120 years he's building that thing. By the way, read the fine print. It doesn't seem like his sons helped him at all. Dads, does that sound familiar? There's no apparent word in there that his sons helped him build the ark. It took him 120 years. That old guy up there. he was building the ark, and at the same time, he's preaching. If you guys don't repent, you're going to get washed away in the flood. What's a flood, you old man? It's going to rain. We've never seen rain before. What are you, nuts? One man. What about Moses? Would you have had the guts to turn away Pharaoh and his court and all the power of the world? Moses did. Moses says, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I'm out of here. I'm going to turn my back on all of this wealth, and I'm going to go after my own people. Moses stood up and changed the course of human history. You say, well, that was Moses. Well, how do you think he became Moses? You wouldn't have read about Moses if he would have just sat around there. You wouldn't even read much about Moses if he would have just stayed as the Pharaoh's son. I mean, we might have dug something up in Egypt saying, Mo was here. That's about it. But the truth is, he stood up against Pharaoh, and God, through him, reestablished a nation. Moses. What about David? Wow, one guy. One guy took a giant on. It's awesome. What about Daniel? I like Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest despot that ever ruled the earth, said, nobody prays except to me. And Daniel went home, probably put on his little tea, opened up his window, facing toward Jerusalem, bowed down and prayed 3 times a day. Gets thrown in the lion's den. God preserves him. Winds up being the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. One man. I love it. You think these guys were perfect? They weren't perfect. They were sinners. They needed a sacrifice, just like you and I. What about Stephen? Oh, man. What about Paul? There's a guy. This guy, Paul, was so far from perfect. I've read many books on Paul. I agree with every one of the authors that very few of us would have had the ability to hang around with Paul. He was high-strung, borderline radically insane, extremely demanding, hard-nosed, very coarse. I mean, ask John Mark if Paul was coarse. Ask Barnabas if Paul was a hard-nosed guy. No wonder why God kept Paul moving. He couldn't stay in one place much. People say, God, please call him some other place. Lord, call him. Have him. Yes, Paul, I hear a ministry coming. It's plant churches anywhere but here. Paul. But look what God did with him. And then Peter, the Philippian jailer. What a great work God did. In one man's life, we don't even know his name. The little widow at the temple who threw in her widow's mite. What about the woman who Jesus, and when he's at Simon the leper's house, and Jesus had healed him, and there's a big banquet now, and he was a wealthy man, and Jesus was there, and a woman, that's all it says, a woman came in and broke an alabaster flask, which, by the way, is all of the ointment and money for her, it's a dowry for her wedding, for her marriage. You break that, you're not getting married, sweetie. She could have cared less. She breaks the neck of that fragile glass that once it's sealed for her wedding day. She breaks it, pours it out on Jesus, and begins to weep and wash his feet with her tears and with her hair. And Jesus says, Simon, you know what? I've come in here, you guys didn't even wash my feet, you didn't even greet me, you didn't give me a hug. This woman hasn't stopped washing my feet since the moment I came in here. And I tell you what she's done, she's prepared my body for burial. And everywhere this gospel's preached, what this woman has done will be a testimony. Who is she? We speculate. But her name's not even there in Matthew's gospel. Love's influence on life begins with one person, and it must, this is not an option, it must begin with us. You and I tonight need to rise up in our own heart and say, I will love from here on out this way. And of course, you and I will have to ask God to give us that love and the ability to perform it. That's why he gets all the glory. The second thing we see is in verse 2. Beloved, he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Verse 2, our second consideration, love's influence on life is that it desires the best for others. Desires the best for others. Love does. Yes, it's obvious as it says in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods but sees his brother in need, and if he shuts up his heart or his bowels, the Bible says, against his brother's need, how dwells the love of God in you? That's, of course, a given. As Christians, we see our brother in need, we help them. That's the obvious. But every day that you and I deal with one another, we should desire more and more to love and to show love toward each other and by giving or offering to you the very best. If I love you, I want the best for you. I should desire for you the very best. What blesses you? What's meaningful to you? Who are you? As this church grows, we have to be careful that we know one another. Now, it's impossible for us to know each other, all of us together. It's impossible. But look, you sit in the same place every week. Do you know the people around you? You should. You should get their names. Well, if I get their name, they're going to have me start saving a seat for them. No. Love them, save their seat for them. Get to know them. Reach out. Well, there's nobody sitting where I'm at. I'm going to have to move. So move. Get to know people. Man, you know, we're a weird group of people. We are. I'm not saying you. Okay. Just Americans are weirdos. We're just so, you know. You're getting too close to me. And we just get all funky about stuff. And I tell you, I just love the freeways. No, they're cool. You watch people. Do this tomorrow on your commute. Watch them. Just watch them. They're so fun. They're like this. Their teeth are grinding and they're so scared someone's going to pull in front of them. And the funny, I'm not kidding, I do this for real. The next time you know, you notice or you remember what I'm talking about, put your blinker on like you're going to change lanes. And watch the guy in the lane that he thinks you want to come into. He will speed up and just, and then he'll pull alongside. And he can't take all that glory that he's basking in. He'll look over like, I cut you off. You are not going to win. Now, the cool thing is, as a Christian, is to roll down your window and say, hey, you want to cut in front of me? You can cut in front of me. You want in my lane? You can have my lane. Wanting the best, loving enough that we would extend to each other a courtesy. Gaius was of this nature. Loving. Colossians 1:9. This is what Paul did in his prayers. Colossians 1:9, beginning there at the ninth verse. Listen to Paul. This is how Paul loved people. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray. Here comes Paul's prayer. We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God and of his will, his wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's how Paul loved people. He prayed prayers like that. Wow. Ephesians 3. 14 to 21, another loving prayer of Paul's. Amazing prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, hang on, here you go, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer! What love! Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations. And Paul loses control and he goes forever and ever. Amen. What a lover of the church. Paul, pray for me. Can you imagine? Paul, will you pray for me? Yes, let's pray. Lord, I pray that my brother here might be strengthened in the inner man, that he might know the depths, the riches, the... Man, Paul, amen, go. Don't stop. Oh, how tragic. What can I do for you? I don't know what to do. Hey, pray is the greatest thing you can do. Third consideration under this point, love's influence on life is that rejoices in doing the truth. Love rejoices in doing the truth. Verses 3 through 4. For I rejoice, says John, greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. In other words, his truth was lived out. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. His reason, that is John's reason for rejoicing, was that Gaius, because of what he did in the name of Jesus, was shown. Gaius just didn't talk about love. He did love. He didn't talk about truth. He walked in it. That's awesome. You can have a brand new, you can have a Ferrari, but without rubber tires, you're not going anywhere. Love is like those rubber tires that gets the whole thing going. It's the mark of the believer, you know, and without it, is the evidence that we're not believers. Without love, that is the evidence that we don't know Christ. We've deceived ourselves. But Gaius displayed love. Love rejoices in doing the truth. Verse 4 says, I have I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Listen to the parental heart of John. Do you hear him speaking? My children. I have Gaius, my boy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I love that. A real parent really has no greater sense of accomplishment, I think, in my opinion, or joy than when their children begin to make decisions and take action in truth. What's the opposite? When your children are being foolish and empty-headed, stupid at decision-making, and they're hurting themselves. Man, as a parent, your heart breaks. But when your kids make the right choices and the right decisions, your heart swells with a godly pride for them. Oh, look, praise God. God's heard our prayers all these years. Well, they did the right thing. Wow. To walk in truth is to do it. This verse is a wonderful verse. It means a lot to me personally. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have a, of all things, I have a blanket in my office. It's awesome. You say, well, that's kind of funky, weird. What's that for? Oh, you got to see the blanket. The blanket, first of all, is huge, and it's a quilt, and it's handmade. And before she sewed it together, she took fabric. And some of that fabric she sent to places like Russia and other parts of the world and had some of my friends sign it and put their favorite verse on it. Then they mailed it back. And then she got it together and made me a blanket that when I needed, I could wrap myself up in the promises of God. And in my office is that blanket. And if I was thinking, I would have brought it out here tonight. But when you grab it, you just want to kind of curl up in a ball and suck your thumb. And on there, on that blanket, it says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. Pastor Chuck Smith. And then almost the same, another piece of quilt written, Isaiah 26:3. Do it, Pastor Romaine. And Chuck Missler and precious ones that mean a lot to me. And people, you, many of you in here, and Russian pastors and translators and friends. Awesome. Great blanket, all filled with verses, all filled with well wishes. And I love the one that Chuck wrote the most. It's this verse. There's no greater joy that I have than to see my children walk in truth.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from the brief one-chapter letter we know as 3 John. Now, the title of this lesson, Jesus Loves His Church, and it's a study in having love for one another and, of course, love for and by our Creator and Redeemer. Jesus Loves His Church is the name of this lesson, part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at these three New Testament letters written by the Apostle John himself. There's more to come, so we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we just wrapped up our journey through John's first New Testament letter, and people are still getting in touch with us and requesting it. So, we've decided to make it available on MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this ongoing broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Now, again, here's our offer. We'll send you Pastor Jack's series in 1 John all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Now, whether you call, click, or write, just mention this 1 John series. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and submit your gift right there online, realradioactive.org. Or give us a call if you'd like. The number is 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us and send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.